week. I know when we looked at the lectionary a while back, and I looked at the different passages, I'm like, ooh, maybe I want to do the gospel passage this week. Maybe I'll do one of the others. And I was like, no, we're going to do this one. And so we've just really spent a lot of time together this week diving into the fullness of what this passage has. So I pray that that his word speaks to you for this time. So things aren't always what they seem to be, right? Movies do it to us all the time. We'll be watching something, and it'll feel like everything's coming to close, and everything is good, and the music is soft, and people are smiling, and bam, something happens and catches us by surprise. Like, we can think that we're seeing one thing, and there can be something else too. Even kids' movies do that, right? Toy Story 3, that what looked like the sweet little pink bear, who turned out to be oppressive and bullying and abusing power. So there can be things that we see on the surface and then other things below. But God will open all those for us today. So let's read our passage. We are in John chapter 2, 13 to 22. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifice. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then, going over to people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures: "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?
Yep.
But when Jesus said "this temple," he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. All right, so there's a lot to unpack. You may be familiar with this passage. We hear about Jesus coming in and doing something unexpected. That's not usually how we see Jesus, as we've been learning about how he moves toward us with compassion. Suddenly we see all this activity and going, what is going on here? So I'll give some background. The tradition for the Passover is the Jewish people would go on pilgrimage. They would travel to Jerusalem. The men 20 years and older would pay a tax, basically, for at the temple, and they would offer sacrifice to atone for their sins. And the temple was structured in a very specific way, from the outer courts to the inner courts to the holy place where the sacrifices and the prayers would happen, and then the holiest of holies is behind the curtain, where only priests would go, and very certain time. But that was that separation, that time of that place of separation. But that was how the Jews would walk through. The Jewish people would, Jewish men would walk through. They would come in and they would confess and then walk through each of the places. They would not enter the Holy of Holy. But Isaiah talks about the temple as a place of prayer for all nations. So it wasn't just the Jewish people who came. It wasn't just the Jewish men who came. There were women, and there was a court also for the women to be able to come to. They could go to a certain point. And beyond, and outside of that was the place where the Gentiles could gather. Again, the temple was a place for prayer for all nations. So as people would want to draw near to God, they could at least come that close. They weren't able to come all the way in if they weren't Jewish. So it was a place where they could come and they could gather to draw near to God, to have this place to pray. So picture the scene, right? The Passover is coming. So what does Jesus do? He goes to the temple. And what does he see? So in these Gentile courts, all these merchants have set up, hey, you know, buy your doves here, buy your sheep here for your sacrifice, mm-hmm. to give as you go in. In order to pay the tax, they couldn't use currency anything other than Jewish currency. So they would have to they would have an exchanger who would take their Roman coins with Caesar on them and exchange them for Jewish coins in order to pay the tax at the temple. So those things were necessary, but over time they had moved into this, had become like a marketplace, and they were in the Gentile courts, right? So from the Jewish men's perspective, they were outside, mm-hmm. right? They were the work that they did and that their time seeking atonement and walking through with God happened on the inside as they walked through the outer court and then the inner. But for the other people that were coming in attempt to draw near to God, to pray, they were right in the middle of all of that. So think about it. You've got cattle, you've got sheep. So just think about the sounds that, yeah, that too, the smells that come along with it, right? So it sounds like a barnyard. It looks like a barnyard. You've got people saying, you know, get your doves here, get your whatever here. So it's like this marketplace, as Jesus calls it. And then the people who are exchanging the money too. So all this is going on. And what do you think, what does Jesus do?
Gets mad.
He creates urgent change, right? You see him react and respond in a way. He says, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. So taking advantage over time, what had happened, again, they took necessary things, but they kind of got out of priority order. So suddenly, the pilgrimage during Passover to come to the temple and the purpose was being matched by the economic drivers of being able to sell these things. And those other pieces were starting to overshadow the real purpose. Not that they weren't driven by tradition and what God called them to do, but they were starting to get things out of priority order, and suddenly the process and the means was becoming the purpose equal to the purpose of people coming to remember the Passover, remember when God when God's people were spared that last plague against the Egyptians as he set them free. So they would come to remember that time, but they were starting to lose track of that because other things were becoming as important. There were other drivers. They were also taking advantage of the people who were coming too. So then there was the gouging. I think it's Matthew's gospel talks about making it a den of robbers, like where they're taking advantage, financial advantage of people too. So things were getting out of order. And the disciples remember something. It says, passion for God's house will consume me. They're remembering that it was written, and this is from Psalm 69:9. It's a psalm of David. And in context, there's a lot going on here, but David is praying in the middle of this, Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, for I endure scorn for your sake. Shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my mother's own children, for zeal for your house consumes me. That's NLT is passion. So passion for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make fun of me. So he's not talking about violence, right? He's talking about being consumed. So if you look at the word consume, number of definitions, right? Consume, as consumers, we buy things, and that's what was happening in the marketplace. That's not what he's talking about. Completely destroy, right? A fire might consume something. Mm. But there's another definition for consume. Absorb all of the attention and energy of someone. Like, that will be the thing. So as people are pushing against, this is David here, pushing against him, insulting him, he's being humiliated in lots of different ways, he is staying focused because he is connected, totally consumed, full attention on God is his goal. So that's the context for his being consumed. Passion for your house will consume me. So he walks, he's approaching the temple, and in these outer Gentile courts, they have all these, again, the animals, the money changers, all of the things, the sale and things going on. And he's thinking to himself, if Jesus came, right? God so loved
the world.
The world, right? Not just the people of Israel, right? For God so loved the world that he came, right? That he sent Jesus. He came and he gave, right? And so Jesus is walking up in the area where other people who don't know God yet are drawing near. And it's this crazy, crazy town thing happening. You've got animals bleating and mooing and squawking and all of the things and the money changers, the coins and stuff. And so he takes action. So I think we can learn a lot by looking at what he did, what he said, what he didn't do, what he didn't say, and then the same with the disciples and the Jewish leaders. So let's take a look at what's happening here. So what did Jesus do? He took a whip and started driving out. And I want to have the passage in front of me while we do this. Okay, so he made a whip of some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle. Okay, so he's driving the animals out with these whips. Like, he's creating urgency. He's not going to stand there and say, well, I think you guys should probably not do it like this. Like, it was like he came in and he saw this place that is supposed to be a holy place where people can draw near to him. All of his people can draw near to him. And he took action, urgent action, right? And he drove the animals out and the merchants with them. He turned over the money changers' coins onto the floor. Like this is not happening here. This is not okay. And then he went over to the people that sold the doves. Was he using the whips on the doves?
No.
No, right? He didn't. He was gentle. Like, he's still showing gentleness and compassion here. He is moved to compassion. He walks, he's like, how can my people draw near in the midst of all of this? What are we doing? What are you doing here? And so he's urgently taking action, right? But as we look closer, we can see he's still displaying some characteristics that we would expect him, even though some of his actions are absolutely not what we typically expect to see, right? We also know, what do we know as humans, that anger is usually a second emotion, right? Mm-hmm. There's usually something that triggers that. And in here, you can see a couple things, but one of them still is the compassion for his people. And then just being totally dismayed that they would use God's house in this way, and they would take this place that's supposed to be a holy place for people to draw near and seek God and create this chaos in there for financial drivers, for other reasons to elevate themselves, so they were getting it not quite right. Okay, so what does he say? You know, he says, you know, stop making this a marketplace. So he saw them. What did he not do? So I mentioned already that he wasn't whipping the doves. They don't talk about violence against people. You don't hear him saying he was injuring people. The word doesn't say that, right? He says he used the whip to drive animals as you would drive animals out, but not the doves, right? He's using words to say, what are you doing? Stop doing this. But what does he not say? Does he not say that there shouldn't be animals here for sacrifice? Is the tradition? No. He's saying it shouldn't be right here. It shouldn't be right here in this place where people are to be able to pray and draw near. People who aren't even allowed into the outer court of the temple for them to draw near, for all to draw near. So he doesn't say that the changing of the money is wrong. Mm. He doesn't say that the animals and the sacrifice are wrong. He does challenge their priority around it, but he's challenging where it is placed as he's creating urgency to make a change, right? And his disciples, what was going on with them? So they're watching this, right? And then they said they connect. They connect his actions. So his disciples remember this prophecy, passion for God's house will consume me. Okay? Jesus was moved to create the house, for the house of God to be what the house of God is supposed to be, right? And then what else? How about the Jewish leaders?
Well, they're idiots.
Yeah.
They're like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing if, and I love this, so if God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Well, this is, we're in verse 13 of chapter 2. He just, in John's gospel, turned water to wine at the wedding at Cana. So here he is, and they're saying, right now, give us a miraculous sign to prove it. You notice they're not arguing with what he did or even what he's saying. They're like, prove that you're really the Messiah and show us right now. Show us a miraculous sign. They don't say now. Show us a miraculous sign to prove it. And he says, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they don't get it. So it's like the disciples are connecting. They're really trying to understand, right? The Jewish leaders get prideful. Get like, prove it. Prove that you are who you say you are. And then they just don't get it. He said it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days. And then this goes on to say that when Jesus said, temple him in his own body.
Mm.
So what about us? Right? What do we know? What are the details? What can we learn from this? So we know that the Jewish leaders missed it. And while his disciples didn't fully get it, they wouldn't fully get it. And the scripture, this passage tells us that after the fact, they didn't remember. So they're like trying to connect. They're trying to understand. And then after he dies and rises again on the third day, then they connected and
then
remembered and they believed, right? So what do we learn here? So details matter, right? The big picture and purpose matters. So even though the money, the tax was necessary, even though in this time the sacrifices were necessary, that would become not necessary, right, because of Jesus. But not here, not in this place. So what does this mean for our lives today? This can help to broaden our understanding because we know that his word, we learn historically, right? We try and understand, dig deeper, like we look at what the word says, we look at all of the things around it, what was said, what wasn't said, because I know a lot of times this passage is pointed to when people act out in violence in God's name, in righteous anger, right? But there's more in this passage. So as we look at it from a historical perspective on what was happening, what was he trying to teach us, what does he want us to know now because of this, today? You know, why is this in John's gospel? Why is it right in the front of John's gospel? Like, this is only chapter 2. Mm-hmm. We know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Christ dwells in us. We don't have to travel to a single place as they did back in that time. But we're also a dwelling place for God, that his spirit lives in us.
Amen.
As we believe in him, as we grow in him, as we stay in relationship with him, like he is there. But the question for us, I think, is are there things, like they can be good things, like even some of what was happening there at the temple in Jerusalem were necessary things, but they've gotten out of priority order. They got put in the wrong place. and they started taking on a greater importance. So are there things in our lives that we are allowing to cause noise and chaos that keep us from drawing near to Him in prayer, seeking His voice, hearing Him as He's guiding us? Things that some might not, I mean, there is sin, right? Everybody sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But
right.
He is gracious and He will forgive us. So we know that is true. And we know sin is part of it. But sometimes there's good things in our lives that we allow to multiply and to take on different priorities and to come to create noise and distraction in chaos that draw us or that keep us from drawing near. Overtaking those spaces of our communing with Him. So there's a show that we're watching on Hulu maybe right now, but there's a Every Second Matters is this throughout the show. I won't go all the way into it, but it's really had me thinking. And Every Second Matters kind of gives me, like, I can't breathe
pause.
Very well when I do that. So I'm set. I can go Every Minute Matters. So we have 20. I really can't, like, every second, like, but we have 24 hours in a day. We have 60 minutes in every hour. What are the things? So it was that 1,440 minutes a day. Now we spend a good amount of that sleeping, hopefully, right?
Mm-hmm.
But of all the things that we're doing, what are there things that are encroaching or distracting? How does the noise?
Big time.
And maybe even chaos. Like sometimes we get ourselves so busy and worked into stuff, like we're just running from here to there to there to there to there to there.
Mm-hmm.
Are we allowing sacred spaces
to be sacred?
Yeah. To draw near to Him. To find those moments and put the big rocks and make that one of our big rocks as we go about our days and our lives. As we are His salt and His light and His hope and His peace and His love in this world and in our families and in our communities and our workplaces, are we connecting with Him so that that's what people experience? Are they experiencing Him in us, Christ in us? Are they experiencing that when they engage with us? Or do we have so much, are we so consumed by the things that we've added and the distractions and the not taking that time that they see that they don't, that's blocking the peace and the love and the hope that we can share?
They don't see Jesus.
Because we are so consumed by whatever we are consumed by. With a combination of things. Are we finding communion to rest with Him? Rest for our souls that He promises, right? Can I see and hear You, God, in the middle of the distractions in my life? Again, some of them are good. It's great to connect with people on social media, but if we're constantly scrolling, we're not connecting. If we're distracted by binging whatever we like to watch shows together. I'm not saying any of these things, none of these things are bad in themselves. It's what priority level do we allow them to take, and do we allow them collectively to create noise in the space that He has for us, that He invites us into with Him? Are there things that have expanded in importance? So it's easy to look at the action here, right? His action, the cleansing of the temple, and just stop there. But if we stop there, we're missing the richness and the fullness of what's beneath it and how we can let Him direct our lives and change our lives and challenge some of the moment-to-moment decisions that we make. We just don't want to miss the reason behind all of this and the opportunities, the missed opportunities that He was like, no, this is not what we mean. So we don't want to miss that. His purpose was not to say that these things had no place in that present time, right? It was just not here, not in the space, and not in the way that you're doing it, not with the priority and the focus that you're giving it that's overshadowing the real purpose and the focus. Because the problem was people couldn't get inside without having go through the chaos, and the ones who couldn't come inside their only space
in,
to connect with God was
chaos.
Being turned upside down. Mm-hmm. So of course the leaders would miss this, right?
course.
They weren't saying, hey, bring those animals back here in this spot. Like, they didn't even argue that, or at least that's, it's not captured here. So I wonder what they were thinking.
Who is this guy?
Right. Prove that you're, if God told you to do this, prove it to us. And he would, right? Not in their timing. But would they receive it? Mm-hmm. So amid the flying coins and the animals, people are coming from the nations to pray. He creates the urgency to allow them to be able to do it. So again, I'll ask, what about you? Spend some time with him and ask him to show you, like, God, are there things that I'm getting out of order or that I'm focusing or emphasizing on that is replacing or overshadowing the purpose and the path that you have for me? Can I even listen?
Mm-hmm.
His word promises in Jeremiah, when you seek me, you will find me. Mm-hmm. When you seek me with all of your heart, it doesn't mean 24/7 every second. But in those minutes, in those moments, are we creating the spaces in our days and in our weeks, creating rhythms of connecting with him so that we're bringing him into the decisions that we make? We're bringing him into the conversations that we're having. We're bringing him into the conflicts that we're a part of. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Loosening up some of the chaos. Have that quiet, those quiet moments for communing with him. I see him doing this. Like, I've seen, when I will seek him, he always shows up. He always speaks. I see it happening in this community here. Mm-hmm. People are seeking him and he is answering prayer.
Yes, he is.
Wow. Like, he's there. He's just waiting. Just waiting for us.
Yes, just have to ask.
Yeah. And in part, it's allowing ourselves to slow down to seek him, so that we're not left to respond out of impulses and reactivity because we're so crispy fried and exhausted from all of the things that we're doing and thinking about constantly in our heads, playing over and over and over again. Can we encourage one another in love? Like, as a church, do we put barriers up? If we do, God, show us what they are, right? You seek me, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. We sang this morning, he's the air that we breathe, right? He lives in us. His kingdom is in us, among us, already, not yet, not to the fullness of when God will come and dwell among us. But right now, we still have that opportunity to live it. He moves toward us with compassion and love, and he'll help us. He wants to. It's why he came.
Amen.
For the whole world. Right? Will we draw near to him and let him help us? Help us live. That he would guide us to a fruitful, purposeful, hope-filled, peace-filled, loving way of living for him in this world. Let's pray. Well, God, you are our provider. Thank you for walking with us through passages that are sometimes hard. Thank you for the way you guide us to see and understand that anger in and of itself is a sin. We can sin in our anger. So Lord, we just ask that you would just help us to create those spaces that we might minimize some of the chaos that we are allowing to creep into our lives by filling things up in so many ways. Lord, when things are uncertain, we sometimes escape in different ways. We look to other things to distract us from those things, but it also distracts us from you and from the people that you have placed in our lives. Lord, help us to be present with you. Help us to be present with the people around us. Help us to be your light and your love and your hope in this world, not in our power, but in yours. As we connect with you and you fill us, as we breathe you in, walk in your grace. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word, for your truth, for loving us more than we can think or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.